Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a scene that is probably something we've all seen before. Perhaps you've never had to endure. A little toddler is thirsty and he wants more Kool-Aid. And so, feeling independent and strong, he decides to unscrew the lid of the sippy cup and go to the fridge and to grab out the pitcher, and he's going to do it himself. The adult in charge sees it and goes, "Son, don't do that. You're not strong enough. If you do it, you're going to spill all over the place." And how does reasoning with a toddler go? Not very well, right? They don't listen to logic and those sort of things. And so the toddler in defiance begins to pour. And the juice pours all right. And it pours into the cup and out onto the floor. And then the pitcher drops as well. They just couldn't do it. Every human hates not being able to do things. It's not just little kids, it's adults as well. And it exposes our flaws, our weaknesses, and it shows our lack of control. We want to be in control. We want to be in charge, don't we? We don't want to be dependent. We want to be independent. We dislike being weak. We don't want to be vulnerable. It's just too uncomfortable for us. But this doesn't bother Paul the apostle. In fact, he rejoices and he boasts in his weaknesses. And why is that? It's because our God works through them. He doesn't see them as a hindrance, but rather as a help. This morning, we'll explore that theme and see why it is that Paul boasts in weaknesses. And so Paul starts off our epistle reading by telling us that he had received a vision some 14 years prior. And as he tells us about this, he takes a page out of the book of Bob Dole, Elmo, and Jimmy from Seinfeld. And what do they all have in common? Well, they all refer to themselves in the third person. And as Paul tells about this event, he refers to himself in the third person to take the focus off of himself so he can make his point in verses 5 in 6. He says, 14 years ago, he was caught up to the third or highest heaven. He's talking about the place where the saints dwell with God, that place you and I will be one day as well. And Paul has a hard time explaining just how it happened. He says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, he really doesn't know, but God knows. Although he can't explain how it happened, it did. And in this revelation, he heard things too wonderful to tell and things that just shouldn't be repeated. And it's really an impressive experience, would you not say, to receive a revelation of heaven. What a thing to boast in, except he doesn't. He would rather boast in weaknesses, in inabilities, and in his flaws, rather than in such a wonderful and grand vision. And why is that? He tells us in verse 6, he says, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think of me more than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul doesn't boast in this revelation so that people see the message behind the man. He wants them to see Jesus clearly, and he fears that this revelation would only distract or take away from that. He wants them to see the Savior behind the servant, the God behind the guy, and the power behind the person. That's why Paul boasts in weaknesses. He wants people to see Jesus and to see him clearly. And he tells us another reason as well as he continues. With such a wonderful revelation, Paul needs to be brought back down to earth in more ways than one. He needs to have his pride kept in check. And so he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul dealt with this thorn that impacted his life and his ministry. And what exactly is this thorn? There have been many guesses over the last 2,000 years. Early church fathers thought that Paul had chronic headaches, and perhaps he would have those too if he had to deal with people like the Galatians and Corinthians on a frequent basis. In the Middle Ages, they thought this thorn was lust and sexual desires. Luther thought it was persecution and opposition to the gospel. John Calvin held that it was the temptation to leave the apostolic life and duties. And modern commentators think Paul had an eye problem or had malaria. Although we'll never know the thorn, we'll never know the problem, we do know the purpose of the thorn. This thorn drove Paul to prayer, and he prayed on three specific times for God to take this thorn from him. And with the first two prayers, he didn't hear a thing. But on the third, he received an answer. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul learned that truth through the thorn. It really wasn't a hindrance to his ministry, but rather it was a help. His inabilities drove him to God's abilities. His weakness drove him to God's strength. His circumstances helped him to see that God's grace was sufficient, and it was exactly what he needed. And this changed how Paul saw everything. In verse 10, he says, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul's thorn helped him to depend on God's strength even more. It helped him to see that God works through weaknesses. That's why Paul boasts in them. But what about us? Do we boast in weaknesses? If we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that there are certain things in our lives that don't come easy for us. Likewise, there are some things in our lives that are hard for us to deal with. We wrestle with thorns and weaknesses, don't we? These might be physical afflictions. Maybe it's an eye problem or endometriosis. Maybe it's emotional trials, things like depression. Maybe it's an identity issue, work stress, and the like. And these things can bother us, they can nag on us, and they just might not seem to leave like Paul's thorn. And daily life also brings reminders of some of our greatest weaknesses. Maybe things like impatience, greed, selfishness, thanklessness, maybe a laxity in our faith life, and so on. And all of these and more are characteristics of our sinful nature. And the effects of this fallenness too weaken us, as maybe our health is threatened, as loved ones pass away, as maybe relationships become damaged, and as things are just incredibly difficult right now. But all of these are characteristics of the weak, sinful, fallen world in which we live. We know weaknesses. We know thorns. But remember, God works through weaknesses. This is seen most clearly at the cross, where Jesus hung there alone, abandoned, forsaken, and crowned with a crown of thorns. There he died in our place. And then on Easter morning, we see God's greatest display of power as God raises him from the dead. God's greatest saving work was done through Jesus' greatest act of weakness. And through his death in our place, we're given that grace that not only saves, but also strengthens and sanctifies. And what's more, is he gives this grace through weak, and to use a Corinthians theme, foolish means. He gives it through water, baptism, that joins us to Jesus. He gives us this grace through the supper, where through bread and wine, he gives us the body and blood of Jesus. He gives it through the words of ordinary men, pastors, and through people who tell us about the word of God. God works through weaknesses. He gives us grace through some of the seemingly weak and foolish means. And this truth and changes how we see things. There's a story of a young scientist who was observing caterpillars in the cocoon. And he was watching this one caterpillar in a cocoon for a very long time. And he thought, something's not right. He's not out yet. So I'm going to help him. So he decided to take a razor blade and just cut the cocoon open a little bit so that the caterpillar might try to get out a little easier. He thought he was doing a good thing. And what he saw surprised him next. Instead of seeing a beautiful butterfly ready to burst free and to fly and flutter away, he saw an ugly, pitiful creature that wasn't ready to walk, that wasn't able to fly, and it unfortunately passed away. It was freed too soon. It had not yet developed enough through struggle and growth to be ready to fly. We can be like that caterpillar in the cocoon, that butterfly to be. Trials, thorns, and temptations are not fun. They're not enjoyable, but our God can work through them and develop us through them as well. He promises that His grace is there for us. It's sufficient for us, and He gives it freely in Jesus Christ. And by these thorns and weaknesses, He can draw us closer to Him. He points us to Christ, where salvation and strength really lies. And when these things become too much or overwhelming, we discover in the loving arms of Jesus just how much He's done for us and how much He is doing for us in His unfailing love. Weakness can help us see and learn these things. And as we see that this grace is sufficient, that His power is made perfect in weakness, we can say with Paul in verse 10, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That doesn't mean that all of a sudden these things are fun, are pleasant, or enjoyable. By no means. It means that in them we are pointed to Jesus, our strength and our salvation. That is what helps us to get through them. That is what helps us to endure them. In Christ, we can face them and be content. No wonder Paul rejoices and boasts in weaknesses, for God works through them. His grace is sufficient for you, and His power is made perfect in weakness. In His name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.